If you are new to our campus, my name is Pastor Emily, and I'm excited that you're here. And if it's your first time, I'm excited that this is the first message you're hearing. I kind of have a fun message for you guys today. I'm going to be talking a little bit about personality types. How many of you guys have ever taken a personality test? Okay, most of us. I'm kind of surprised that not all of you have. But here, if it's your first time at New Philadelphia Church, we're really big on personality tests. Okay, so in casual conversation, if you're talking to people, you'll hear, I'm an introvert, I'm a melancholy, I'm sanguine. You'll hear things about personality traits. We don't think that, we're not trying to box anyone into one specific category. A lot of people that don't like personality tests, they say, I don't like to be boxed in. And so it's not that a personality test completely embodies who you are, but it's a really good tool so that we can get to know each other faster, learn about each other's differences, right? One personality test you guys may have taken before is the Myers-Briggs test, MBTI. The founder of Myers-Briggs, her name is Isabel Briggs Myers, and she says this, when people differ, a knowledge of type lessens friction and eases strain. In addition, it reveals the value of differences. No one has to be good at everything. Amen, right? So one of the biggest categories of a personality test is, I think one of the most general, okay, personality traits is introverts and extroverts, right? Introverts and extroverts. According to Myers-Briggs, the general description would be this. If you're an introvert, this is something you would say. I like getting my energy from dealing with the ideas, pictures, memories, and reactions that are keyword inside my head, in my inner world. I often prefer doing things alone or with one or two people I feel comfortable with. I take time to reflect so that I have a clear idea of what I'll be doing when I decide to act. Ideas are almost solid things for me. Sometimes I like the idea of something better than the real thing. Introverts. All right. Extroverts. Extroverts would say something more like this. I like getting my energy from active involvement in events and having a lot of different activities. I'm excited when I'm around people, and I like to energize other people. I like moving into action and making things happen. I generally feel at home in the world. I often understand a problem better when I can talk out loud about it and hear what others have to say. Who in here is an introvert? That's what I thought. We have a very introverted campus. Who in here considers yourself more of an extrovert? Okay, so maybe like one third, two thirds. There is such thing as an ambivert, mind you. Ambivert is something that is in between introvert and extrovert. But one thing about ambiverts is it's actually someone who identifies being equal introvert and extrovert. So some people like to argue that everyone is technically an ambivert, but I would disagree because not everyone is smack dab in the middle. Normally, even if we all have introvert and extrovert tendencies, we still lean towards one or the other, right? So there is an ambivert. I want to talk a little bit about some differences that I found. One is in energy source, okay? Introverts get their energy mainly from solitude. Extroverts get their energy mainly from people. Another thing is internal processing. Introverts have a filter. So a lot of thinking precedes speaking. So a lot of extroverts get confused because they look at introverts and it's like, why do they have no emotion? But don't be fooled because their mind is actually bubbling with activity. Now this is a very interesting difference that I found. Did you know that even when God made you in the womb, he already in some way predestined you to be introvert or extrovert? there are neurological differences between introverts and extroverts. Now, I'm not saying that where you grow up, your upbringing, circumstances don't play a role in shaping our personality. But when God knit you in the womb, He already began to change the way that He specifically designed your brain. Extroverts require a lot more of a neurotransmitter called dopamine. If you guys have taken a psychology class or are a psych major, you would know. A dopamine is a neurotransmitter that is used for motion or action. And so actually, if introverts get too much of this, they feel anxious. Instead, introverts, they need more of a, in their chemical balance, they need more of a neurotransmitter called acetylcholine. Okay, and this neurotransmitter, so should I nerd out? I'll nerd out. Dopamine is in the sympathetic nervous system, so that controls fight or flight responses. But acetylcholine, it's in the parasympathetic nervous system, and that controls more of your rest, your digestion, and it takes longer pathways. So in an introvert's, this is interesting for the introverts, right? The extroverts are like, oh. In an introverted brain, the blood flow, there's more blood flow, but it goes towards longer pathways. And these longer pathways go towards things like remembering things, planning things. This should set you free right now. You're not a weirdo. You actually have differences in your brain. And so these longer pathways cause introverts to tend to move slower, talk slower, because they're conserving their energy. Extroverts have a much better battery life, in other words. But you know what? Mental quickness is not a barometer for intelligence. Okay, so you're not dumber, you're just slower. You know, I thought I was an extrovert my whole entire life. Literally, until I came to Korea, I thought I was an extrovert. Why? In school, I loved presentations. Loved presentations. I grew up doing beauty pageants. If you didn't know, seriously, like, I got it all together. Beauty pageants. I loved the social arena. I didn't technically like being in the spotlight, but I'm one of my strengths is competition. So because of that, I liked it. Compared to my family members, I was more loud, outgoing. I was also a spokesperson for many organizations, so I always felt I was very outspoken. These are all extroverted tendencies, no? But how many introverts in the house know that there is such thing as outgoing introverts? And how many extroverts in the house know that there is such thing as shy extroverts? I'm trying to make sure I include, okay? During this message, if you feel a little bit of a bias, it's because there is. But I will try my best to include the extroverts as much as possible. But this is kind of a message a little bit more geared towards introverts. But it's more applicable for extroverts because introverts already know, right? So what's the point of me only preaching to introverts? So I'm just going to say that because I know that extroverts are probably always waiting for that, you know, moment of recognition. No? That might be a generalization. I'm sorry. But yeah, I came to Korea and all of a sudden things started to change. When I was taken out of my safe haven of kind of energy regaining resources, okay? Back home, I had my own home with my very comfortable family members. I had my own room, the privacy of my own room. I had my own car, right? When here, when you go out, commute, it's like right when you get in the subway system, people everywhere. What else did I have? I had a workplace that was just come and go, you know, 9 to 5. Go, leave. I didn't really I wasn't friends with people at my workplace. But coming here, entering into ministry, okay, ministry is a very people-oriented field, becoming an intern pastor, enrolling in full-time seminary, and then being an intern, you know, the nature of an intern, you're just at the mercy of anyone that needs anything at any time. As I started to find it difficult to find time alone, something very strange began to happen to me. I got tired really easily. I started experiencing what I like to call introverted hangovers. If you're an introvert, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you're not, it's basically ODing on external stimulation. Okay, some of you guys are still confused. It's like feeling like you haven't slept days on end, but you're surrounded by a crowd of fans as if you're like the next K-pop star. And you're just like, oh, and you're completely delirious and you've given up on life. That's like an introverted hangover, a very extreme, okay, description of an introverted hangover. But as I started experiencing this here in Korea, you know, slowly but surely during my quiet times, I stopped going to verses like, go and make disciples of all the nations. But instead, I found more comfort in, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burden, and I will give you rest. You know, and one line that I really liked is in Mark 6. And so let's turn there. Mark 6, it was specifically Mark 6:31 when Jesus says, it's like every introvert's gold mine, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. But let's read it together for the sake of context. We're going to be reading quite a lot, but read with me from verse 30 to 44. The apostles, read with me, introverts, read with me if you guys are there. All right, ready? The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the town and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But an answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by 100 and by 50s. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Jesus feeds the 5,000. You know, I can really relate to the disciples. I'd like to think that what the disciples are feeling in this passage is an introverted hangover. To give you a little bit of more background context, is what's happening here is Jesus had sent his disciples on a mission. Okay, and it wasn't an easy mission. It was a very exhausting mission. He said, go by twos, don't bring anything. You're not allowed to bring any bread. You're not allowed to bring any money. You can't bring anything. And go cast out demons, preach the gospel, tell them to repent, pray for healing. It's an intense mission trip. Okay. if you've ever been on a New Philly mission trip, this is actually kind of how our New Philly mission trips are. Imagine coming straight off the plane and having to go directly to church and have a huge mission debrief meeting. Whether you're introvert or extrovert, you're tired, right? You've just got off a red-eye flight, and you've spent the last 8 to 10 days ministering, being completely like self-sacrificial. I'm so tired, but no, I got to minister. I got to max out these days. And then you come and you have to go to a mission debriefing immediately. This is kind of how the disciples felt. They get there, they come back, return from their mission, and Jesus, they find Jesus in a crowd of people. And they're like, oh, I thought this was over. And that's what I would think. And what happens is, they're tired. They're dirty. Okay, they just want to rest. It says that they didn't even get the leisure to eat. They are famished. And so Jesus, he says the line that every tired soul desires. He says, 31, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. So they get on a boat and they try to find this desolate place. But what happens? The crowd finds out where this desolate place is and beats them to it. And the disciples are probably like, oh my gosh. And then Jesus, to their surprise, disembarks and has compassion on them because they're like sheep without a shepherd. And he begins to teach them into the late hours of the night. Okay, so now we are at, it's late. And the disciples are so tired, so hungry, they're spent, okay? Their hearts have nothing left to give. They have closed the night. It's done. I can't give anything more, okay? And they try to manipulate Jesus a little, right? Being good disciples, they don't want to be like, hey, I'm so hungry. Can we tell them to leave? But what do they say? They say, hey, Jesus, come on, you should have mercy on them. We're in this desolate place. There's no food here. Like, they're probably so hungry. You should, you know, have mercy on them and send them back to where they're from, their towns and villages, so that they can get something for themselves to eat. And Jesus cannot be manipulated. And he tells the disciples, what? You give them something to eat. And what happens? Jesus comes through, and not only does he come through, but he comes through miraculously by providing an extravagant banquet. Why? Because Jesus, he knows that there's something beyond the food and energy source that we know of here on earth. How many of you have experienced something like this? You are dead. It's done. You've tried everything that you could. You are spent. You have nothing left to give. And all of a sudden, bam, Jesus shows up. Has that ever happened to you? You know, if you're a teacher, you'll know when you have a class full of students, kindergartners. You go in all gung-ho. You know what? I don't know if I have the anointing for teaching, but you know what? This is the only job I can get here. So I'm going to be a teacher, and I'm going to do it with anointing. I'm a disciple of Christ first and foremost. And so I'm going to, you know, give them the culture of heaven here. And you're so ready to minister to these little kindergartners. And then a few days go by, weeks go by, and they're misbehave. They're completely tiring you out. You feel like nothing's getting through. And one day, it's like the worst day of your life, and you're just like, oh, I'm done with this. And then a little kid comes and says, Jesus loves me. And it's like, oh my gosh, it went through. You know, like some kind of like breakthrough moment. Have you ever experienced that? I mean, it's true. God does this. There's a reason why in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This is a true thing. You know, after entering ministry, I've witnessed this so many times. Every preacher, I vouch that they can testify that at one point, they were at their lowest of lows, felt so tired, so exhausted, and that was probably the most powerful message that they ever preached. Because, why? There's nothing that is hindering God's Spirit from moving through you. And I remember when I was intern pastor, I'm still intern pastor, but I'm out of seminary, okay, graduated this year. I remember when I had an exam, like 8:30 in the morning, and then I had to preach at Korea University, and it's like an hour away from my school, and then another hour and a half away from my home, and I had just finished an essay, and I'm like, are you serious? I'm so sleep deprived. You really want me to preach? And power broke through. Do I want to share? Anyways, long story short, it was really powerful, right? And then I was so filled with the Holy Spirit. I thought I was so tired. I was so filled with the Holy Spirit that I actually got in the subway and started dancing all the way through the subway cars. Basically, a few people got saved. And I was like, oh my gosh, this is great. And I was just celebrating with God in heaven. And I was on the green line. And it was going. I missed my stop. I went all the way back around. And I got home at around like 12:30. And by the grace of God, the subway didn't close down. And then I got home. I'm going to really be embarrassed sharing this. I don't know why I'm sharing it. But when I got home, I was so high on the Holy Spirit. I just wanted to have a party in my room, but I lived alone then. And so I opened my door that had a mirror, and I was like, yeah! But the Spirit's real. The Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit is so real. And no matter how tired you are, He has the ability to energize you despite any temperament. Oh man, I'm embarrassed, but you know what? Whatever. Moses is a really good example of this. All right, Moses, God calls him to be His mouthpiece. But what does Moses say in Exodus 4:10? He says, God, I'm slow of speech. See, when Moses, when he resisted God at the burning bush, and saying that he was not eloquent, not capable, felt inadequate, what did God do? God didn't go up to him and say, and disagree with him and say, no, Moses, I've made you a mighty preacher. He didn't say that. He said, I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. See, we don't know Moses' personality type for sure, right? We don't know enough about him. But I find that I'm very similar to Moses. Maybe he's an introvert. I don't know. But we don't know Moses' personality type, but what we do know is that God worked through him and broke him beyond the restriction that he had placed upon himself. And we see God repeatedly do this throughout the Bible time and time again. And so the point I really want to make today is that God does not favor introversion or extroversion. Okay? He does not favor certain personality types over another. But one problem that we have is that culture does. Culture does. If you grew up in the Western culture like me, you would know that American culture, Western culture, really favors extroversion. Okay? People that are kind of the life of the party, outgoing, social. Who likes a person that just always likes to go home? David Myers, in his book, The Pursuit of Happiness, he says this, that the three essential ingredients for happiness is self-esteem, optimism, and extroversion. What does this suggest? This suggests that extroverts are happier people than introverts, no? See, this kind of bias also carries into the church. In 2004, there was a psychological study using Myers-Briggs, and students were separated according to their personality type. And most, despite personality, tended to see Jesus in their image. Okay, but in the category of introvert and extrovert, it's very interesting, although 54% of the students were introverted, 97% surveyed that they think Jesus is an extrovert. Introverts and extroverts both see Jesus as an extrovert. What's the big deal? What's the big deal if we see Jesus as an extrovert? What's the big deal? Well, a perception of an extroverted Jesus suggests that, what, God is most pleased with extroversion. And if we think that God is most pleased with extroversion and we follow Jesus and Jesus is an extrovert, then half of the body of Christ irredeemably falls short of the standard that we've placed upon Jesus. Half of the body of Christ becomes paralyzed, trying to be someone that they're not. Am I sharing too much about introverts? Okay, let's go back to the extroverts. The opposite is also true. If we see Jesus as an introvert, can you imagine what our church culture would be like? How our worship would be like? How our evangelism would be like? It'd be like straight up monastic movement. You remember in the past, in the monastic movement, for those who don't know, is a time period where the Christians, they were monks. And they would go out and have nothing and just not talk to anyone day and night. And they just pray and spend time in the Word, contemplative prayer, never speak, never talk to anyone because they just needed to focus on me and Jesus. It's not bad, but it's a form of worship. But can you imagine New Philly being like that? And so my concern is not whether Jesus is introvert or extrovert. Okay, there's no way for us to know. If anything, I think he's a little bit more ambivert. You know, we see him so bold, like, hey, follow me. I don't care what anyone thinks. Or looking for opportunities to preach everywhere he goes, always being around people, sinners, tax collectors. He's a people person. And what really hits me is on his Sabbath day, he still likes to be with people. He's like caught healing people, you know. On my Sabbath as a minister, I like to keep it all by myself or maybe with just my close friends. But then you see Jesus, you know, rising up early to go to desolate places, to pray alone. You see him, avoiding large crowds, always telling crowds, hey, don't air out my name. He's a very private person. He liked to go to places and just be alone or with his close friends, his disciples. We even see Jesus, you know, on a boat in the midst of a storm, like falling asleep. Like, it's interesting, you know, but you can't really say that Jesus is introvert or extrovert. We don't know. And so my concern is not whether Jesus is introvert or extrovert, but as a pastor, my concern is more for the church. See, God, he's not pleased with either introverts or extroverts, but he's most pleased when we come as we are. He likes it when I come, not as Church Emily. Not when I'm fun Emily, outgoing Emily, holy Emily, gangster Emily. No. He likes it when I come as Emily, come as I am, ready to be filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. We should be free to be introvert or extrovert because that's the way that God made us. Now, I already mentioned that introverts are really different from extroverts, but one distinction, a very important distinction I want to make is that neither is inferior to the other. If the church becomes just a house of extroverts, then the message that we portray is becoming a Christian is the same as needing to become an extrovert. I don't know if you guys felt that pressure, or maybe the opposite. If you attend a church that is very introverted, you may feel a little bit more like I have to become more introverted. But the thing is that we all bring something different to the body of Christ. Christianity, though, this is, I'm going to speak a little bit to the introverts right now, because as an introvert, I can say this. If an extroverted pastor did this, y'all would get offended. But what I want to say is that sometimes as introverts, okay, we hear about this extroverted bias, right? And then we take on this victim mentality and we try to reverse evangelize the evils of extroversion. Okay? We do this. And what I want to say is introversion cannot be an excuse for not loving people sacrificially, just like extroversion cannot be an excuse for not loving people deeply. We must always be open to the sovereign God who can shake us to our core, who gives us the strength to transcend the limitations of our humanness and to do things we never thought possible. And so what I want to say is we can't deny that Christianity does have an extroverted component, right? We are called to go out, engage people with the gospel. We're called to have a relationship with the church. These are both non-optional relationships. And as introverts, although we can't condemn introverts for their personality, at the same time, they shouldn't be given a choice of whether or not to be relational with God and with the church. Attendance at events has become a measure of spirituality, and it shouldn't be, but your ability to relate to the wider body of Christ should be. Now, let's talk to the extroverts now. Just like there is an extroverted element, there is also an introverted element to Christianity. If you go through the Bible, it constantly calls for inward examination. Right? 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. A lot of times, spiritual warfare takes place in the outside. No, normally it takes place in the heart and in your mind. So Psalm 26:2, it says, examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart. The Bible also tells us to, this is where that filter comes in handy, okay, to control our tongue, right? Tells us to control our tongue. Be self-aware and be at guard. On guard at all times. So there is an introverted element to Christianity as well. God did not create introverts to be victims, nor did he create extroverts to be bullies. As the church, we need to brace one another. So introverts, all right, stop seeing extroverts and thinking that they're just dense, obnoxious, and loud. Extroverts, stop looking at us introverts and thinking that we're psychopaths that you can't ever read. See, we all have different contributions that we make to the body of Christ, and we all minister to different people accordingly to those gifts. In the Bible, we see men and women of faith not limited by the way that God made them, but being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians, oh, it's so hot. Ephesians 3:20, it says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. That's good. All that we ask or think. You know, when I think of this, I actually just now, I'm reminded of this time, my first time in church. And I remember sitting in the pews and looking at the pastor. I remember this moment, actually, that I kind of had a thought, like, okay, like, what is this whole church thing about? And I saw the pastor, and I remember thinking, oh, man, I could never do something like that. I remember thinking that, like, how does he prepare a message every single week? Like, that's something I can never do. How does he talk for 45 minutes straight? And I remember having that thought, and I think God probably, you know, helped me to remember that moment in order to show me just the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. You know? But, okay, Ephesians 3:20, it says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. To him be the glory in the church, in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And so what I want to conclude with today is that I want to conclude that we should think of the church as ambiverted. Okay. Ambiverted church. Oh, I told you that ambivert is something in between introvert and extrovert, right? An equal balance. Now, am I saying that we should all strive to be ambiverts? No, absolutely not. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying that naturally, as Christ followers come together as they are, very naturally, the church as a whole, as a body, would look ambiverted. So when I say ambiverted church, I'm not saying that we should strive to be ambiverted, but I'm saying the exact opposite, that we should not be striving to be anything but what Christ has made us to be. When introverts and extroverts come together, we look like an ambiverted body of Christ. Our goal should be to stretch our personality preferences without distorting them. Even though we have weaknesses, the Holy Spirit has the power to break through those weaknesses. See, Jesus, he never let personality hinder him. Yeah, he never did. As maybe you could see him as an introvert here, but Jesus never turned anyone down when he was tired or felt inadequate. When people came to him for prayer, no matter how tired or possibly inadequate he may have felt, he never turned anyone down. Why? Because he knew that he was tied to an inexhaustible source and that the miracles that would come through him didn't come through him, but through a supernatural source, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, as an extrovert, Jesus never felt lonely when he was alone, persecuted, outcasted, in the wilderness. He knew that his fame did not come from his personality or what people thought of him, but he knew that his fame came through the work through him by the Holy Spirit. Again, he knew that the source to his power was through God. The same Spirit that works in Jesus is the same Spirit that works in us today. Our true identity is discovered as we meet the one who created us, and we are never strangers or outsiders to Jesus. As I invite the praise team up, one quote that I wanted to close with is a quote by Adam McHugh. He's an author that I was reading, and I've read a lot of books on introverts because the last 3 years of my intern pastorship, one constant question that I've always had is, all right, God, how does this introvert and ministry thing work? Or how does this introvert and Christianity thing work? And I remember reading these books, and it's so good in the beginning because you get to understand, oh, this is the way God made me. Oh, this is the way that God made them. But one thing that I found so annoying at the end of the book that I always left me very unsatisfied was at the end of the book, it always concluded with coping mechanisms for introverts or extroverts and how to deal with an introverted or extroverted world. And I was thinking, why do I need coping mechanisms? I feel like instead what God would want is how knowing how I'm made, how do I develop an ability to work with others? How can I push myself beyond what personality would restrict me to and see God's power work through me? And so when I was reading this book, I felt like he wrapped it up really well in this one quote. He said, when the church is led by introverts and extroverts who partner together, each contributing their strengths and offsetting the other's weaknesses, it is a testimony that the Holy Spirit is orchestrating the community, that it is not being run by the cult of personality. See, I feel like some of us, I know even me, myself included, I grew up feeling like something was wrong with me. And in my head, I was always like, what's wrong with me? Why am I like this? And for others of you, the voice that's ringing louder is not your own voice, but something that was spoken over you when you were younger. What's wrong with you? Why are you like that? whether it's through your parents, and when it's just a difference in personality, maybe a difference in how your parents are and how you are. But you heard, what's wrong with you? And that has been ringing louder, not just than your voice, but also the voice of the Holy Spirit that says, come as you are. I've made you just the way that I want you to be. Your weaknesses, everyone has them. Your weaknesses, everyone has weaknesses. Having weaknesses is not the problem, but it's the meaning to the weakness that causes us so much pain. Everyone has weaknesses. Remember that quote I read earlier? Not everyone is good at everything. Everyone has limitations, but it's the meaning that we give limitations that cause people so much pain. And what I'm here to tell you is that your weaknesses, Holy Spirit, can push you forward. Your weaknesses, people in the body of Christ make up for it. It's not that big a deal. Your strengths become their weaknesses. True leaders don't lead out of what others want them to be. It's your calling and not your personality type that determines the longevity of your leadership and what you are striving to do. And so what I want to do today is I just want to pray for a few of you. We haven't had an altar call in a while here at Shilim. And who I want to invite up is those who are ready to come as you are. You've been in a place where you've been feeling like, oh, if I was just this way, if I was just more extroverted, I could do things so much better. If I could just be like this person, things would be so much better. But God's saying, no, that's not, it's all distorted that way. Everyone's going to end up being the same. And this is actually a spirit that really plagues Korea here. Is this need to all be the same. But God has created you to be as you are and to come as you are. Strengths, weaknesses, come as you are. So I'm going to invite up our pastors right now, and we're going to open up this altar.